Ephesians chapter 4. And we're just going to read several verses here and then go down and talk about some of them here. The Bible says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And I want you to notice here in verse 1 that Paul calls himself a prisoner of the Lord. A prisoner of the Lord. Notice he doesn't call himself a prisoner of Rome, or a prisoner of Nero, but a prisoner of the Lord. That, to me, that shows something of his attitude. Even though he was wrongfully imprisoned, he looked at it as being a prisoner of the Lord. And if you look back just a page to chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." He was a prisoner for the cause of Christ, and he was a prisoner for the Gentiles for the cause of Christ. Paul was not suffering like an evildoer. He hadn't done anything wrong, but yet he was still in prison. And then he says here in verse 1, he says that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And we who are saved have a calling, don't we? We all have a calling. The Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us that we've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. The Bible tells us that we've been called into the grace of Christ. We've been called into the fellowship of Christ. We've been called to be holy. We've been called to glory and virtue. And we've been called to peace, not only peace with God, but peace within ourselves and peace with other people. And Paul's unselfish desire, and I say it's an unselfish desire because if I were in prison, I'd probably say, you know, bring me some of Anita's chocolate chip cookies next time you're over this way or something like that. I'd be thinking probably more of myself. But Paul had an unselfish desire, didn't he? His desire for these people was that they would be better. He didn't even say, "See what you can do to get me out of jail." I know that would be my first response. Somebody raise bail quick. Rose, that probably you'd be heading that up. And you might want to think about that. the way things are going, we may want to start a fund for that. But anyway, Paul's desire was that they what? Would be better Christians. That they'd walk worthy. And you know, some of us have been saved a very long time, haven't we? Probably most of us here have been saved a very long time. And I'd like to ask you, are you a better Christian? Are you a better Christian? Are we walking more worthily? That has practical meaning, doesn't it? It's not just something that, you get saved and God just leaves you alone. That's not the way it works. He teaches us, doesn't he? It's that same grace that saves us teaches us. He through circumstances and different people were around and different churches were affiliated with and on our own private Bible study. What I'm saying is God uses everything to make us better Christians. And some things we don't care for, but He uses them anyway. He didn't ask me what I thought about some of these things He's brought into my life. He just brought them into my life. But all these things are working together, aren't they? And Paul said, "Are you walking worthy?" Well, do we have a Christ-like spirit in public and in private? Do we treat our spouse good? Do we treat our family good? Do we treat our coworkers good? Our church family. That's the kind of thing, it's practical, isn't it? That's what it means to walk worthy. These people here in Ephesus have been brought from heathenism or idolatry to Christ. They had been brought from a very, very wicked atmosphere. You know, we're living today in a very, very wicked society, aren't we? And it seems to be getting worse all the time. And when somebody today, and we're not seeing very many people, I think, it don't seem to me that we're seeing very many people saved. But when somebody today gets saved, they're going to have a lot more baggage with them than, say, somebody probably 50 years ago. There's going to be just like these people at Ephesus would have had a lot of baggage. They'd have had a lot of things they had to deal with. People today are, what I'm trying to get at today or this evening is this. We're not living in the days of Ozzie and Harriet and Leave It to Beaver. There's people, it's really, their lives are a wreck. And it's a majority of people in this country whose lives are a wreck. But these people were changed, weren't they? These people at Ephesus, just like the people at Philippi and Rome. God had changed them. God changes people when he saves them, doesn't he? He changes them. And these people have been brought from all this stuff to Christ. And as one fellow said, true grace in the heart must show itself by true goodness in the life. True grace in the heart will reveal itself on it. You're going to notice a change in somebody after a while. And our daily walk, our daily conduct reflects our calling. He says here, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. So he says, I beseech you. That means he implores them. He beseeches them. He implores them to walk worthy. And I thought about that because he doesn't just stop there. In verse 2, he explains, he gives us the details. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul, I don't know if he knew it or not, but eventually this was going to go to some people in West Virginia and you had to explain it to them. So he explained it, didn't he? he gives a definition of what he's talking about in verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And I looked up those words because I think they're important. That word lowliness means humbleness of mind, the opposite of pride. Humbleness of mind, lowliness. Church problems. You know, if you've ever been in a church that had church problems, pride is usually the big thing somewhere. Somebody's not going to give. There's pride and they're not going to give. Then meekness. Notice what he says, lowliness and meekness. And I looked those up and they're two different Greek words, and they even kind of mean the same thing, but not exactly. I was always told, and I think it's true, meekness doesn't mean weakness. The Bible says that Moses was a meek person, but he was obviously very strong. God had a great task for him to perform. But that meekness means humility with gentleness. With gentleness. And sometimes we're not so gentle with people. And sometimes we're not so gentle with even those we care about. Sometimes we tend to not be meek. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. And long suffering, I always say it means suffer long. But even in the Strong's concordance, it means to put up with. So when you're long suffering, that means you put up with somebody. Well, you have to do that, don't you? If you've ever been in close quarters with people for a very long time, you learn pretty quickly you have to put up with people. You know, every man here has been in the military tonight. You know what it is to be thrown in with a bunch of guys that are totally different than you, and you just got to learn to put up with some stuff, don't you? It's long suffering. It means to endure. It means to have patience. Have patience. Now, when I thought of that, and I immediately thought about my kids, raising my children, in contrast to my grandchildren now, and how much more patient I am than I was when I was younger and they were my kids. Hannah dropped the baby. It was their wedding anniversary. She dropped the baby off last night. And Evelyn said, well, what time she take a nap? And Hannah told her. And Evelyn said, you think she'll go right to sleep? And Hannah said, well, she might scream for 10 minutes. And I hollered out. I said, there'll be no baby screaming for 10 minutes in my house. That I can't help that. That's just... That's, but what I'm getting is I've got more patience now with children than I had back in the day. Long-suffering. We need to be long-suffering with one another, don't we? And another part of that word there is it doesn't seek revenge. To be long-suffering means you're not trying to get back at somebody. And then he uses the term forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another. And again, that if I could put all these words into one definition, here's what it would be, pretty much. You got to put up with each other. We all got our faults and our problems and our difficulties, and you're just going to have to put up with each other. Forbearing one another. That's the same thing, isn't it? I mean, forbearing is like long-suffering. It's like patience. It's like putting up with people. Forbearing one another in love. The Bible says that charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So love is the mainspring, isn't it? Love's where it's going to be. If you're going to get any help in this regard, it's going to be because of love. And all these things I've mentioned, this is not a complete list, but all these things I've mentioned here are pretty much in Galatians chapter 5, aren't they? Under the fruit of the Spirit. Every one of these things here is pretty much, that's part of it. That's part of being a Christian. If you say, oh, I was saved in 1975, and you don't have any of this, I don't have any reason to think you're saved. You don't either. That there's something lacking in your experience, isn't there? I mean, you might have quit playing cards and quit going to movies and quit cursing and all kinds of stuff, but if you don't have any of this, there's something wrong. That's just the way it is. The Bible doesn't say anything about movies and cards and smoking cigarettes. Does it? But I tell you what it does say. I read it to you tonight. You understand where I'm going here? These you ought to have done and not left the other undone. That's what Jesus told Pharisees, wasn't it? It's some of the things that Christians equate with being a good Christian are easy compared to what I read to you there. Y'all follow me? Okay. One man said this, whatever progress you have made, still remember that whatever cause there was for humility at the beginning, there is more cause now. For now, a wrong thought is worse than once a wrong action because you're more responsible. Do you understand what he's saying there? He's saying when you were first saved and you did something wrong, it bothered you. He said, but now even a wrong thought is, you know better. You might not have known better when you were first saved, some of these things. But now you know better. So we even have a bigger reason to be humble. Can I put this in just plain old West Virginia English? We're just rotten, no good sinners. And we don't have any reason to be proud or think it, look down our nose or anything. We just need to be, like the Bible says here, lowliness and meekness, long-suffering. Lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering. And he's not just saying this. I mean, this is the inspired word of God, of course. But Paul is giving us practical things here to help us. And there's a reason he mentions them. Verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To keep things healthy. To keep things healthy. You know, in order, God's never let me have a big crowd and probably never will. But in order to keep a church healthy, it's an endeavor, isn't it? It's an endeavor. I can't imagine what it'd be like in a large church to try to keep things healthy. It can be tough enough in a small congregation. But in order to keep things healthy, it's an endeavor. And you have to look over some people. And you have to forgive some people and forbear some people and have patience with people. In other words, that word endeavor means to give diligence, to make an effort. To give diligence or to make an effort. I guess what I'm trying to tell you here, and I'm not getting on to anybody, because I think we got a really good church here as far as people getting along. But that's no accident. Do y'all understand that? That takes an endeavor, doesn't it? It takes work to do that. It takes you when you get in the car and you say, I can't believe she did that, or I can't believe he did that. And the passenger says, well, you know, just got to overlook them. Right? Somebody's got to cool the temperature down. You know. Sometimes people are childish, aren't they? And they say things that are childish and do things that are childish, and you just have to kind of overlook them. That's what I'm talking about tonight, is forbearing people, forbearing with them. You know, putting up with people. Matthew Henry said, the first step towards unity is humility. Without this, there will be no meekness, no patience or forbearance, and without these, no unity. Pride and passion break the peace and make all the mischief. Humility and meekness restore the peace and keep it. So the thing is, you got to be humble, isn't it? He says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Whenever I read about any of these epistles, I always think of Paul in prison. I read tonight that he was probably chained to a guard. Could you imagine that? That would bother me very much. I wouldn't like that. Chained to a guard, and yet he had this spirit where he, instead of fussing and griping and groaning and complaining, he was trying to help people. He was trying to help other Christians and help. And of course, by the end, he didn't know it. It's like Vance Havner said about Nero. He said, people name their dogs Nero and their children Paul. Paul didn't know it, but Paul changed the world. Without the apostle, God used Paul to turn the world upside down. We're sitting here tonight because God used the apostle Paul. There's no doubt about it. But Paul, you think when he was sitting there chained to a Roman guard in a prison, he was thinking, well, this is what God, you know, he's going to use me in a great way here, I'm sure. I doubt he thought that. He probably was just doing what he thought the Lord wanted him to do. And that's all any of us can do, isn't it? That's all any of us can do. It reminds me of what Jesus said about that woman. He said, she hath done what she could. You know what God expects out of us? It's for us to do what we can. So, a healthy church, notice what it says in verse 3, and I'm quitting, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And when I think of bond, I think of glue. The bond, it bonds together, you know. It could also be like the sinew and the muscles that bond together. But a healthy church has a bond, doesn't it? A healthy church has a bond. And creating and keeping that bond doesn't just happen. What I'm saying is it takes some maintenance, doesn't it? It takes some maintenance. It takes some endeavor to keep. We have to work at it. You know, the devil hates to see a church that's getting along. I don't care how big or how small it is. I don't think the devil likes to see that. And in order to make sure that things go good, we have to endeavor to keep the bond, don't we? All of us have to do that. And I pray that God would continue to let us do that.